following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
The sermon this morning is a continuation of a summer sermon series entitled The Hope of Heaven. In this series, we've been considering fundamental questions such as, is there an afterlife? If so, how is life beyond death possible? What is the relationship between time and eternity? In what form would we be in eternity? We'll be continuing in future weeks to consider many further aspects of heaven, such as what is heaven like? Who can go to heaven? Can non-Christians go to heaven? What about the wicked? Is there a hell? And how do we know what to believe? You can understand why this series will continue through August. This morning, we're taking an excursion for 1 week away from the idea of the afterlife to consider another important aspect of the whole idea of heaven. Namely, is it possible in some sense to create heaven on earth? This is especially appropriate to consider on Independence Day weekend, because many of the early founders of this country hoped that this nation might in some special way reflect God's kingdom. But of course, there have been many human efforts throughout history to create a kind of heaven on earth, and most of those efforts were disasters. Today, we will consider what the scripture tells us about the possibility for achieving heaven on earth. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Clearly, according to Jesus, the aim of Jesus' followers should be not simply to get ourselves into a heaven beyond this world. Our aim should also be to bring something of heaven into this world. When we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth, we are praying for God's rule and God's principles to be established now here in this world, which means we are praying for the vision of Isaiah to become a reality. That vision, where people say, "Come, let us go up the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." It is a vision of a world living in righteousness and wholeness and peace. According to Isaiah, the first step in realizing such a vision is to go up the mountain of the Lord. In other words, one must begin with faith and devotion to God. This explains some of the historical failures in human efforts to create heaven on earth. Those efforts have completely failed whenever people have left God out of the picture. The classic example of that in the last couple centuries was certainly the philosophy of Karl Marx, who drew heavily on biblical imagery when it came to imagining what he hoped the world would become, a place of harmony and well-being and mutual sharing and peace, but who took God completely out of the picture. Indeed, Marx imagined that eliminating religion would be a key step in achieving paradise on earth. And so, communist societies from the Soviet Union to Cambodia were brutal in their efforts to exterminate all forms of faith. Those societies, of course, were disasters, and among the most inhumane in human history. You cannot arrive at heaven without God. This, however, does not mean that invoking the name of God will guarantee that we will start achieving heaven on earth. This can be seen in the current great disaster in human efforts to create heaven on earth, the so-called Islamic State, which loudly trumpets the name of God and claims to its followers to be trying to create a godly society, but which has in fact created nothing but hell on earth. But radical Islamism is not the only example of political leaders who have invoked the name of God while creating something very ungodly. Indeed, in our own American history, there have been people at times who have professed belief in God, who at the same time have promoted slavery, or accused people of witchcraft, or engaged in numerous other behaviors or policies that were far from heavenly. In fact, religious governments generally have not brought much of paradise on earth, from Oliver Cromwell's England to the current government of Iran. Theocratic forms of rule have typically been oppressive and quite unheavenly. So, when people have tried to create something of heaven on earth, whether they have denied God or invoked God, the result typically has been failure. Perhaps our experience of such failure is why dystopian movies and novels are so popular these days. The basic storyline of a utopia gone awry is what we have repeatedly experienced in human history. All this leads some Christians to a fatalistic attitude, to just conclude that this world will always be a mess, and all we can do is just try to live our own personal lives the best we can and look toward the world to come. Certainly, our human sinfulness means that human beings will never really arrive at heaven on earth. And yet, Jesus clearly calls us to something more than resignation to a broken world. If we are to pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are clearly being called to commit ourselves to work for a day in which God's goodness, God's justice, and God's peace will take hold more fully on this earth. From the Bible, we can discern at least three distinct elements that are keys for moving toward that goal. The first key element, which we've noted already, is faith. We need trust in God, illustrated in Isaiah's image of going up the mountain of the Lord. Indeed, our nation's founders were pretty well universally agreed on the critical importance of faith for a prosperous society. As George Washington put it, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable." This points also to the second key element. In addition to trust in God, we need fidelity to God's values. When Isaiah talked about going up the mountain of the Lord, he followed that by saying, "so that God may teach us his ways and we may walk in his paths." Whenever people have proclaimed belief in God, but have produced more hell than heaven on earth, the stumbling block typically is precisely here. People want to invoke God, but they want God's blessing on their ways and their chosen paths, and are not so interested in actually walking in God's ways. We've seen this often in American history, where politicians have given lip service to God while pursuing political agendas that have had little to do with God's vision for human society. And this sort of thing, of course, has happened throughout history. And thus, in the prophet Isaiah, in a passage after the one that we heard, the Lord complains, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And Jesus would say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven." We need a commitment to pay attention to God's values and to actually walk in God's paths, as Isaiah says. But what exactly are God's values? We find those values, of course, in the scriptures, and supremely in the teachings of Jesus. As the Lord calls us to love all people, to care for the poor and needy, to live in harmony and peace with one another, and to uphold justice for all. But of course, we are always imperfect in how exactly we understand and apply those values, and thus we may come to differing opinions about what it will look like for a particular society to walk in God's ways. In this context, the worst scenario unfolds when one group of people decide that they've got God figured out and have a corner on God's values, and the group then tries to impose its interpretation of what is right onto everyone else. This is why theocracies have always ended poorly, because in a theocracy, it is not actually God's values that rule, but one group's narrow interpretation of God's values. All this brings us to the final key element in arriving at something of heaven on earth, namely freedom. It is the free interchange of ideas that enables us to come to a greater understanding of God's will and God's call for us all, and to avoid the tyranny of a single viewpoint. And it is the free response to God that enables people to come to authentic faith and a genuine commitment to God's purpose. Thus, in the Bible, from Moses to Jesus, people are invited to freely choose God. I believe that the genius of America lies in our historic embrace of these three key elements: faith in God, fidelity to God's values, and freedom. We have found strength as a nation as we have looked to a higher power. We have gotten on the right track when we have looked to higher values than just materialism or self-interest, and we have thrived in freedom. We have been able to experience great blessing in all this. But of course, these elements are not guaranteed. Human beings have a tendency to forget God, to drift from good values, and to slide into oppressive forms of power. This is why the church is one of the most important institutions in our society, because the church lifts up faith in God, reminds society of God's values, and can be a bulwark for freedom. In the end, heaven on earth is never something that we ourselves can create. It can only unfold by means of the working of God through us. And since we are sinners, heaven never completely unfolds on this earth. Our own American history is full of considerable imperfections. Yet, as we join together as God's people in the church, we can share in the movement of Jesus to let God's kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Our society and our own personal lives can reflect something of heaven as we look to the Lord in faith, as we walk in God's ways, and as we let the Spirit of God be at work through us. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give thanks for how your Spirit has been at work among us in ages past and continuing today. We thank you for the great freedom and prosperity that we enjoy in this land, and for the great heritage of people who in years past have lived in faith and service and have helped to create the bountiful land in which we live. Lord, we pray that you would inspire us today to go up the mountain of the Lord, that indeed, O Lord, you might teach us your ways and that we may walk in your paths, so that your Spirit, O God, might work through our lives, enabling us to share in the works of your kingdom, enabling us to reach out to create a better world in our time. We thank you, Lord, for how we can join together in the church to support one another, to grow together in faith, and to reach out in mission to the world. We do reach out to people who are in times of particular need in our own fellowship. We give thanks for our fellow United Methodists at the East Greenville United Methodist Church. We pray that you would inspire us as together we would grow in our commitment to you as we reach out in many ways to be in mission to the world. And Lord, we especially pray your blessing upon our mountaintop mission team as they prepare to depart this coming Saturday. Be with them, O Lord, with your grace. Empower them with your spirit, that they might truly be your instruments on the mountain there in Tennessee. We thank you, O God, that you reach out to us, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you reveal the fullness of your truth and grace. You call us into life with you, and you call us to be a part of letting your kingdom come into the world today. Move us, O Lord, as we would open our hearts to you in faith, and as we lift our spirits to you in commitment and in praise. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's notes from the pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.